This morning we're looking, I'm hoping us to look at Psalm 73. So you can find that in your Bible. Psalm 73. I had a number of directions I was thinking about, but one of the things that I've kind of struggled and thought about is, you know, strength and weakness. We know that the Bible talks about when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall walk and not be weary, or they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. But we all know of people who have acknowledged God, and they're not necessarily strong. You know, even though God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound those things which are wise, sometimes we get tired of weak things just being weak. You know, you take your car to somebody who's weak. They take a long time and fix it the wrong way and charge you a lot of money. We get perturbed on that weakness. We like strength when we want somebody to do something. You know, the guy that shows up does a superb job in half the time and half the cost. That's what we're looking for. And we're frustrated in weakness in others, and we're frustrated in weakness in ourselves when we can't do what we want to do. My mom often mentions this, you know, I think Karen said that, what does your mom want? I said, I'll tell you what my mom wants. She wants to get in the car and drive to the store and do her own shopping. She wants to do her own dishes and cook in her kitchen. That's what she wants. You know, she can't hardly stand up. The idea of getting in the car and doing those things, you know, that was a time in the past. You know, she'd like to just do that run to the parts store and get parts from my dad again. That's what she wants. Of course, now she wants to be with my dad. She wants to be, more important, with her Savior. And, you know, that time, we know is coming. When? How? Well, we don't know that. But, you know, so those are some of the thoughts that I had in preparation for this message. And I landed on this Psalm 73. And so, when you do that exposition, you kind of have to forget about why you got there and look at what it says. Because there's nothing like a good illustration to destroy good Bible study. You know, when you start with, this is where I want to end up. Well, no. We can't do that with God. We have to listen, okay, this is what I want to see. And then you look at the Bible and say, well, but that's not what it says. And we have to look and do what it says. So it's much more fun, actually, in preaching when you preach through something rather than start with an idea and then look for what it says in the Bible. But at any rate, we're going to look at Psalm 73. This is a psalm of Asaph. And he says, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Now I want to stop right there, because he's making a statement. This is what I know. God is good to Israel. God is good to those who are of a pure heart. This is what I know, Asaph is saying. I know these things. Now he's going to go on. He says, but there's some other things in life that I'm kind of frustrated with, because sometimes it doesn't look so nice and neat. And I'll just throw this out. You know, sometimes people get disillusioned with church. And you know what I think? Yeah? So, what's your point? If you've gone to church at all, you've gotten disillusioned with church. Because you're frustrated, because sometimes they don't act like you will think they ought to act. And we read about those who've fallen away from the faith because they got disillusioned with church, or they got disillusioned with Christians, they got disillusioned with the Bible. You know why they fell away? They didn't know Christ. They didn't know God. Because the pig returns to the slop. The son returns to the father's house. Always will. Judas went out and hanged himself. Peter. Jesus says to Peter, he says, Satan has demanded to sift you as wheat. And he said, you know, he's going to succeed. He's going to sift you big time. He says, and when you have returned, the son returns to the father's house. And I'm going to talk more about this sonship. At any rate, he's saying in verse 2, his struggle, my feet had almost slipped or stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. This is what happens to the believer as they see the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on to describe it. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens. Their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. Now they're arrogant. They're successful. You want to be successful? I want to be successful. I want to see the accolades, you know, the good numbers when you do the balance the books. Anyways, this person, the ungodly, he said, he does all these things. He is successful. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? See, those who go to church, they look at them as strange. Some people even think that it's a threat to America, these strangers that go to church and listen to God's an old ancient Bible and try to follow the Bible, and they can't figure it out. And they come up with their agendas and they say, well, how come you don't want to follow what we're looking to do? You know, there are other religious groups that, you know, they find a way to accommodate some of these other things. You guys that look at the Bible, what's the problem? Have a meeting and vote on it and prove it. Okay, get on with life. And they don't understand. We didn't make it up. It's not our plan. This religion is not conceived in our minds. It came from God. It's defined in the Bible, and we follow it. Anyways, they look at us as ridiculous. Behold, these wicked are always at ease. They increase in riches. And Asaph says, as he looks at all the success of the wicked, the numbers, he says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. I'm going to stop right there. It's kind of depressing. He looks at the wicked. They're successful. They're making things happen. They're prosperous. They're not weak. He said, I try to do what's right and I suffer because of it. Now look at the rest here. Verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Now, I don't think he's just talking about until I went to church. You know, because church can mean a lot of things. But even whatever you see in church in our world, You have the pulpit in the middle, or you have a pulpit. You have a Bible some point. And you have where God's word is taught. And even in the temple. You know, Jesus got frustrated with the temple worship. He says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He said, but you have made it a den of thieves. He said, you got all this commerce going on. He said, it's going to be so hard for somebody to find God here. Because it's all the corruption that's gone on. But it's the word of God. It's God working. And so it's just, when you see the sanctuary of God, it's represented. Totally went in to where God's people were, truly seeking God's word. It doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're seeking to follow God. You know, nothing is more exciting to me when I hear a testimony, hear somebody just say casually, you know, something they're doing. And the only reason they're doing it is because, well, they read what the Bible said. They know what God is wanting them to do, and they're just trying to do it. Doesn't mean they're going to be successful at that pursuit, but that excitement of listening to God and just taking Him at His word and doing it, and that person is going to be blessed somehow, some way. So I went to the house of the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. We've had 2 weeks that we've talked about that end. It's not a pretty sight. The evaluation of God. Ecclesiastes talks about this. You know, you do all of these things and then you see God. Everything will be brought into account. You know exactly what you do. You know, who you marry. Now, the kind of person you choose is important to God. The exact person, I think there's, we have options there. But when you get married, those things are defined, and a lot of things are defined in the will of God and how we are to live. The question is not, do we know what God wants? The question is, are we going to do what we do know what God wants? Anyways, the evaluation that will come. Oh, one thing, I told you we're going to look at that sonship a little bit more. And I do, because one of the reasons why believers have a frustrating time of life is because they are sons. Let's look at Hebrews 12. Verse 3. And chapter 12 of Hebrews talks about, you know, we are being watched, people see what we're doing, and for us to look only unto Jesus. In verse 3, he said, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary of or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in all, having participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. You know, because we don't go around, you know, as a dad, I don't discipline everybody I run into. But Ezra, on the other hand, he gets a discipline. Does Josiah, my other kids are getting older, they don't see it so much. But when they're young, you know, they see the discipline of the father. I wish I could say it was always good discipline, but they do see the discipline. But I don't go around disciplining everybody else because they're not my kids. My kids I do. And when we're God's kids, He disciplines us. And sometimes it's kind of rough here on earth. Remember David? He did his thing with Bathsheba. And you see, God said to him, you did this quietly? I'm going to do something openly. David felt that discipline very sharp. when God deals with us. So there are times when there's a reason why our life isn't easy as the wicked, because God's disciplining us. We are kids. Just a note, verse 12 here. He said, therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. Now, I didn't pick on you, Ron, but it does say that. You know, I just physically, that idea of be encouraged. If God is disciplining you, you're going to tough times, and it may be because of discipline. That's a good thing, because it means you're a son, a daughter. It means you're one of His. That's good news, because you know the end. It'd be good to keep going, but I want to go back to Psalm 73. At any rate, let's pick up here where he says, I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood their end. Verse 18, Psalm 73, verse 18. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart. So that idea of God's judgment. For I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? That where I am, there you may be also. Sometimes I hear about people talking about all the wonderful things that they're going to see in heaven, the people they're going to see in heaven. But Jesus we're looking to see, and just the disciples are disappointed and sad because Jesus says, I'm going away. And he says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. It's not the stuff in heaven that we're so looking forward to. It's being with God. It's being with our Savior. Verse 26, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. Well, let's just take a note on this. Let's go over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 says, nobody knows that day or the hour. And that's a part of why you afflict your soul, because you don't know when it's coming. You don't know when the end is here, how it may take you out. We don't know. But we need to be ready. It says, verse 45, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food in their proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servant, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him. At an hour he does not know, he will cut him to pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. which we've been looking at some of that. Not being ready. There is a time that judgment is coming. And we have to be diligent at all points. In Ecclesiastes, it says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before it gets to where you say, I don't have any pleasure in them. Your teeth fall out, your hair falls out, you can't stand up, and then you return to dust. And of course, the end of it is fear God and keep His commandments. Jesus continues in chapter 25 of Matthew. He says, there was 10 virgins. He says, they had their lamps for the wedding, and five were wise and five were foolish. And the foolish ones, they just had a little oil, and they had the oil in their lamps. The wise had extra because they said, well, we don't know how long it's going to be. So we got to be ready. And of course, then the bridegroom came, and then the lamps had gone out, and the foolish one says, well, can let us have some of your oil? And the wise says, no, because we didn't bring any extra. So you go by, and then hopefully you'll be able to make it in. Of course, when it was time to go in, the wise went in and the foolish were outside. Verse 12, when they come, it says, open unto us. And he answered, truly I say unto you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, you do not know neither the day nor the hour. We're not God. We can't play with our lives. I had somebody I knew while I was at one job, and somebody had died, and he responded with simply, well, they go to that place wherever they go when you die. And I thought, don't you want to know where you're going? Don't you want to be ready? I mean, we know we're going to die. Don't you want to be ready? Anyways, Jesus keeps going. He says, it'll be like a man going on a journey and it's called his servants and entrusted him to them his prosperity. He gave them his money. One, he gave 5 talents, 2 to another, and 1 to the last one. And the ones that had received 5, he went and invested it proceeded. He took the risk to try to invest it and make more money. And he did. The second one, he also invested that money, traded it, and was able to make more. And the third one was so afraid of the judgment, he just buried it. He didn't do anything with it. And when the master returned and he took account and he called the guys in, he said, well, what did you do? And the one that he had given 5 to earned another 5. The one he'd given 2 to earned another 2. The one he'd given 1 said, well, here it is. I was afraid and I just hid. And he says, you didn't do anything with it? He said, he said, Master, I knew to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your talent here in the ground. Here you have what is yours. And his master said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap what I have not sown and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have at least invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to the one that has 10 talents. To everyone that has more will be given, and to him that I lost it here. And to the one that has not, even that which he has shall be taken away. And cast that worthless servant into outer darkness, into that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He knew what the master wanted him to do. There was no question. He was to invest what he was given. And he chose, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take that risk. I'm just going to hide. I think it's important to note, faith is obeying God. Just doing what you know God wants you to do. Yeah, it's scary. But if you're fearing God, fearing His wrath is even worse. Look at that, weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then he goes on. By the way, I just want to note, it's not that God wants lots of stuff from us. We are not just people to proclaim his word. A PR group. Earlier on in Matthew, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons? We did all this wonderful stuff in your name. We were promoting your cause.' Then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I want to finish here in Matthew 25. It talks about when the Son of Man comes in glory, and he will gather the nations like a farmer gathers the sheep and the goats. And I find it interesting. When he gathers them, he's already got them classified as sheep and goats. And he says, he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Welcome into the kingdom prepared for you. He said, 'For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him and said, 'No, I don't remember that. When did we see you hungry and feed you and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and you clothed you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly, I say to you, as it did, you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it unto me.' And he will say to the goats, those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" And he says the same kind of words. "For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. And sick and in prison, you did not visit me.' Then they will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, stranger, naked or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you?'" He said they were playing the game. They were looking right. But they weren't obeying God. He will answer and saying, "Truly I say to you, you did it not to the least of these. You did it not to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now, if you think I had a real reason to go on that tangent, then you know more than I do, other than, you know, my thinking and where I have found myself in our preparation. Other than when you go back, going back to Psalm 73, how they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. And sometimes, you know, the successful. You know, you understand success in business. You also have success in church. Those that look right, those that are amassing a great following, and they got a Bible. You know, God is making sense out of all of it. We don't have to. What do we need to do? Fear God. Keep His commandments. Fear. There is a real punishment. And there is a real reward. You know, I want to be the one. I want to be one that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it's not based on how strong you are, how wise you are. It's based on, did you do what God asked you to do? You only got one talent. You know, when Robert Hayes, he was my student at college when I was there, played the piano. You know, perfect pitch. We had a song leading course when I first went into the school, and they wanted all the people who were music to learn how to lead songs. And after Robert led his song, Mr. Van Hooser had somebody said, play the note on the piano. Ding, right on. Hit perfect pitch. And when we sang the Hallelujah chorus, and to accommodate the instruments that were playing with us, the music, they were playing it in one key and we were singing it, but it was different from what the music was. And Robert had a problem with that because he had to transpose it because it wasn't written the same note as he was having to sing. I didn't have a problem with it. There was no struggle on that. It went up, it went down. You know, there's no... Would you just do what we have been given? And it's obeying God. It's a level playing field at the cross. Did you do what God wants you to do? The wicked, those who don't know Him, they may seem successful, but there's an end coming for them. We don't need to worry about them. We need to worry about us. Until I went into the house of the Lord, then I understood their end. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 27, Psalm 73. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of your works.